Greetings to you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am a stranger and a pilgrim. I don't live in Pennsylvania. I live in Tennessee.
That's okay. Can I say Pennsylvania?
That's okay. We make mistakes in Van Leer, too. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. As I was thinking about coming here today, I was feeling indebted to you as a congregation. In the past 30 years, you've sent at least four teachers our way, dedicated teachers, to teach my children, our children, at Whiteville. And two of those teachers, or maybe three of them are here, I guess, today. I'm not sure where Carol is, I guess, in Oswego. Carol and Irene and Karen Troyer, which is now Karen Miller, and Dwight. And if I missed any of you, sorry. But I feel indebted to you. I just, again, want to encourage you as a congregation here, keep sending teachers out. They're a tremendous blessing. And keep training teachers. Teachers keep learning. Our world, our churches need teachers, Christian teachers, dedicated teachers to inspire, encourage, and teach us the academics and also about the spiritual life. Bringing a greeting from the Lighthouse Mennonite Church in Van Leer. We are an outreach church, about 10, 12 years old. We're still growing and learning from the Whiteville congregation in Whiteville, Tennessee. And I was looking at the history a little bit before I came to church this morning. I said, I wonder how old Hutch is. And I understand this is your 60th year. This church started 60 years ago. And who was here 60 years ago? Okay, just the old ones raise their hand. That's okay. We really appreciate those who have been faithful. And I'm sure there's many who were here at the beginning have moved on to a better land, a better place. This morning I would like to bring our minds together as I was thinking about, Dwight asked me to preach, and I was thinking about the wedding coming on, and my mind was thinking about the bride and the groom and the wedding, and I was asking, Lord, what shall we preach about this morning? And I felt led to preach on the Holy Spirit's work in bringing the bride together. So if you will this morning, just continue thinking about a wedding. Continue thinking about the bride and groom. And I'm one of those that are a little old-fashioned and feel like that we as Christians, according to the scriptures, the groom, Jesus Christ, is the one that we want to lift up. Now, the bride is very important, and we're a part of that. But the groom, the Jesus Christ, is the one that I want to lift up this morning as the one that we want to worship and glorify. And we as a church are a tremendous and tremendous blessing because of what he has done for us. So I want you to, as you think about, now think of the work of the Holy Spirit and the magnitude of his work as he began gathering creating or bringing together the bride, his bride, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is a 6,000-year love story. We heard a little bit about that yesterday. Brother Arden appreciated his ministry yesterday and preaching to us, but it's a 6,000-year love story, and this is the love letters right here, and I want you to think about, and it's like you're going to stretch your mind to think about 6,000 years of the Holy Spirit working to bring together and the bride of Christ. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 1, and I would like for you to think about, we are going to be majoring and talking more about the work of the Holy Spirit as one of the deity, one of the Godhead. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work in bringing the church together providing a bride for Christ. The first we read about the Holy Spirit is Genesis 1:2. And says, God, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I don't know what you're thinking this morning, but I'd like to think of the earth as being void and dark and dismal and no beauty and it's dismal. There is no shape or form. There's no beauty about it. And God the Father looking down on this globe or this ball of voidness and says, I want to create a place, an earth. And so he spoke the word, and the earth was no longer void anymore. The water separated. And first of all, there was light. And then after the light came, there was the water separated. The seas and the land separated. And then God spoke the word again, and the green grass started growing. The olive trees started growing. The pear trees, the apple trees. Vegetation started growing on this earth and was beautiful. Then God brought made the day and night. And God spoke those words, and the Spirit of God was with the triune God as this was created. So I want you to think about a reason I'm saying these things, because there's a beauty, there is a power about the Holy Spirit that is beautiful. And yet, I'm humbled to realize that he's small enough to care about my heart, my feelings. He wants to live within me. And my physical mind, my earthly mind, has a hard time wrapping around that truth. And yet this morning, I'm excited about, for 60 years, God's Spirit has guided and directed and spoke to you and has led you and to the point where you are right now. And through you, God's Spirit has reached out and touched many, many lives, more than just Hutch, Kansas. I rode with Arthur and Lillian 35 years ago to Belize. They went on to El Salvador. Many, many, there's many stories. Yesterday, we got the privilege to sit across from Andy and Frida Miller, and we heard some of their stories, how the Holy Spirit directed them through losing their loved ones, their spouses, and then coming back together, or coming together, and now are a married couple, and how the Holy Spirit just directed that. I just love, if you want better than ice cream that you'll get tonight, I would rather sit down and listen to stories like that. How the Spirit of God has worked in your life and has moved you and has led you and directed you, and even against the odds, even against walls that seemed impossible. And yet the Holy Spirit, through faith in trusting him, and sometimes when he leads us, the way is dark and we can't see the next part of the next step, but the Spirit continues to prompt us to keep moving, and he leads us onward. Now, Genesis 6:3 then, and I won't turn to all these passages. Genesis 6:3 says, my Spirit will not always strive with men, indicating that God's Holy Spirit will not always strive. Look at the word strive. Strive means to try very hard to do or to achieve something. It means to devote serious effort or energy into something, and even to struggle in opposition. How many times have you resisted the Holy Spirit? I have. God says, my Spirit will not always strive. So we have the Holy Spirit striving with us. We'll talk about more of that later. But there is somewhat a fear there that his Spirit will not always strive with us. It'll always, if we reject or refuse, the Holy Spirit, there is a time when the Holy Spirit will leave and will not come back. It's very dangerous. It's part of the Godhead that we do not want to blaspheme. So the Holy Spirit is a very important part of our Christian walk of life. When God created man in his own image, his ultimate and eternal goal was to fill heaven with created beings that chose to accept his Spirit and that would glorify him throughout eternity. when God took this earth and turned it from a void, empty, wasteless place to a fruitful place, he put Adam and Eve in the garden. God created us in his image. He wanted us to have a relationship with us. And God wanted to, he wanted someday to fill heaven with individuals who had given their heart to him and will glorify him throughout eternity. This morning, are you part of that bride? Are you part of that group? And I was just, as I was studying this, I was trying to grasp the thing of God is still, the bride is not complete. Is that okay? There are people still being added to the bride, to the church. And Christ hasn't come yet, so the bride is growing. The bride is becoming, there's more and more joining the bride. And hopefully this morning, there are some of you in here this morning that as you are hearing the Holy Spirit and you're listening and the Holy Spirit is prompting you that you may make that decision. You will choose to become a part of that bride. John 17:24, let's turn to the New Testament here. John 17:24 says, that, Father, I will that they also which thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So before the world was created, God, the Father had all this planned out that we would glorify him. Let's turn now to Ephesians 1:4. Talks again about how this, the plan of salvation was not an afterthought. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of this world, of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So I would like for us to think about that God, when he created the earth and he created man upon the earth, that God's intent was that people would choose to follow him, creatures of choice, that we would glorify him throughout eternity. In the Old Testament, the people of God were chosen. They were loved. They were instructed. And they were sanctified, set apart. They were called the beloved. But as again and again, the people of the Old Testament fell away. They committed whoredom. They went to idolatry. And I believe that it was a very bumpy courtship that Christ had with his people. If you want to read Hosea, and we're going to read a few verses there. Because of man's sin in the garden, man became an unfit place for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. And the Spirit of God could not dwell in man because they sinned and they were separated from God. Even though God loved them and drew them and spoke to them, instructed them, there was not a clean place, a holy place for God to dwell, the Spirit of God to dwell. And so God instructed the people to sacrifice animals to pacify him until the real sacrifice came. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit was upon them. If you look at Joseph's life, look at Daniel's life, and you look at many lives, it said the Spirit of God was upon them. It was evident that God's Spirit was working with them and showing them and revealing to them and working through them. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 59, where we're beginning Old Testament a little bit, then we'll move into the New Testament. Isaiah 59 are verses that indicate that the Spirit of God was working and moving in the Old Testament with his church, with the beloved, his people. Isaiah 59, begin verse 19. I love these verses. I think they still could apply for us today. Isaiah 59, verse 19 says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And I love that because it's a promise for us as his people, the people that love Christ and are following Christ, that when the enemy comes, we do not need to fear the enemy. We need to respect, but we don't need to fear the enemy because the enemy has been overcome, and the Spirit of God within us will lift up a standard, will lift up a barrier between us and the enemy. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression, Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, and nor out of thy mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And it was God's design that people, parents, that would have children, and they would teach their children about the Spirit of God, about the Word of God, about what God can do, and they would teach their children. And here we have 60 years later, there's many here that have been taught and have followed, have accepted the teaching. Hosea 3. Let's turn to Hosea 3 and just again look at some of the reality of this courtship that Jesus had with the church. Hosea 3:19. I want you to think now that the Israelites, God, they were God's people, God's chosen people. Christ loved them. He chose them, and he betrothed himself, or he was engaged to them. Verse 19 of Hosea 2 says, "I will betroth." And I looked at the word betroth, and it means in today's language, it means to be engaged, to promise to marry. So Christ was betrothed to Israel, to Judah, to the people of, and they were engaged to be married. Okay, "I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in the loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." If then you, I'm sure you have read the book of Hosea and read the Old Testament many, many times. The church, the people of God, committed spiritual adultery, fornication with the world. And they rejected God. They didn't follow God. And yet God came back again and again and again saying, "I love you. I want you to come back. Please come back to me." And it was continued to beckoning the church to come back to him. Deuteronomy 32:10 says, "He found him in a desert land, in the waste and howling wilderness. He led him about and he instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." Now you think about love. We heard about that yesterday. I really appreciate that thought. Through all this was going on in the Old Testament with the people of God, God loved them. They were the apple of his eye. And I'm sure it pained God, hurt God when he saw his children reject him. And yet he just loved them. He kept coming back, kept providing for them. And the Spirit of God was upon the prophets and upon the judges. And there was always a remnant who followed the Lord. And I, on the way here, we had the privilege of listening to some history of when America fought against England. And some of the men thought George Washington, who was the military leader for 8 years, he was directing the army, and they got down to the point where they were just about a handful, and the English army was there, and they were just about ready to conquer the Americans. And George, you know, rallied the people together, and they went to fight, and people were ready to give up. And George Washington ran through the crowd and says, "We almost got them beat. Keep fighting." And so the men got hope together, and they kept on fighting. And they were able to conquer that battle. There's a greater than George Washington here today. There's a greater than George Washington. For 8 years, he led the army, and finally came to the point of victory. And I'm not promoting war today, but I was thinking about the Holy Spirit as I was listening to this history lesson. George Washington went around encouraging and strengthening, giving instruction, and guiding the armies. Today, the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing. The Holy Spirit is going around and in the hearts of individuals and lives and instructing and teaching and empowering and even though the hands are weak, he reaches down, pulls us, and carries us on. The Holy Spirit working our lives. this morning, are you grateful? He pulled us out of a waste, howling desert. What do you think about that? When Christ got us, he didn't get much. We come out of the mud with dirty boots. We come out of the mud with some baggage that God needs to get rid of. And the Holy Spirit has a work to do in our lives. He comes in. He has a work to do in our lives. Another thing about beautiful, the Holy Spirit inspired the authors to write this word and to preserve it. This word was inspired by the Holy Spirit and was preserved so you and I today can enjoy, can read, and can be blessed by the words that are here. Today we can still be instructed. In the New Testament, now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, says, "Jesus, I need help." And Jesus, one-on-one, talked to Nicodemus. Let's go to John 3. Here was the beginning of the mystery that was unfolding that the people did not understand. Nicodemus was he did not understand this. Nicodemus 3, verse 3. Or I'm sorry, let's begin verse 1. John 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Then the same came to Jesus by night and saith unto him," and I just want to again bring out the person of Jesus Christ cares about individuals. We're talking about the church, we're talking about the bride, and sometimes we get lost in the crowd. But brothers and sisters, this morning, Christ cares about individuals. Even in the dark, Nicodemus came to Jesus. "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I'm sure for this Pharisee, this was just like, untrue. I cannot be born again. I've born one time. I can't be reborn again. Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Verse 5, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And even though Nicodemus didn't fully understand, what Christ is saying is that a man must be washed clean. And then the Holy Spirit can come in. God chooses the house of mortal clay to become the dwelling place of the eternal Spirit, a part of the Godhead. The Spirit that created this world, that helped create this world, and helped change the world to a beautiful place, that same Spirit can live in this mortal house of clay. It's incredible that the Creator chooses to live within the created. Now, that's love. That is love. On our own, we do not have the power and wisdom to live above sin. God knew that. So God chose to place within us power to live above sin. We don't have to, like in the Old Testament, they fell again and again. The Spirit was with them, upon them, but not really in them, because Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. But when Christ Jesus paid the debt on Calvary, died, and his blood washed our sins away, he rose again, that same Spirit that helped him raise from the dead, that same Spirit can live within our lives and our hearts. And today we can live victoriously. We do not have to live in condemnation or in sin. Christ's Spirit quickens us. It makes us alive, empowers us, and guides us in all truth. John 16. Jesus is teaching and bringing this message, this mystery message, that hearts must be clean, and that the Holy Spirit will need to come. and dwell in their lives, and they were still in that transition period trying to figure this thing out. Verse 7 of John 16 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it is important for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. I just love this because I need this so much in my life. The churches need this. We all need this. He will guide you. He will guide you into all truth. Where will he guide you? To the truth. The Holy Spirit will always bring you to the Word of God. The Word of God has the absolute authority of what becomes acceptable to believe and to stand fast on. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but he whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and will show it to you again. Beautiful. Now, here we have Jesus promising his disciples that I must leave. I must die, I must leave. They couldn't quite fathom that, but I must leave, and after I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back down to live, to come down here and to guide you. And so if you'll follow me with the disciples, with Jesus after the resurrection, they went out and they stood there and they watched Jesus go up in the air. He says, I'm going to go, and in like manner, I'm going to come back. That's what we're waiting on today yet. We're still waiting on him to come back. Waiting on him to come back again. And so then in Acts 2, we have the disciples praying and waiting. This is for the children. There was an explorer that wanted to see the North Pole. And so his wife was worried because the North Pole was far away. It was dangerous. So he told his wife, I'm going to take a homing pigeon with me. A homing pigeon is one that will always come back to home again. I'm going to take a homing pigeon with me, and when I get to the North Pole, I'm going to release him. And when you see that pigeon coming back, you know that I made it there safely. So in a week or two, the wife started looking out the window, looking for that homing pigeon. And one day, the pigeon comes fluttering in and lands on its cage. Can you imagine how excited the wife was? He made it there safely. The explorer made it to the North Pole safely. Acts 2. We have the disciples still, they're waiting for the homing pigeon. They're waiting for that confirmation. Jesus, I'm not going to go, but when I go, I'm going to go so that I will send you the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came. In Acts 2, let's turn there quickly. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were there with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Now look at the word cloven, past tense for cleave. We heard a little bit about that yesterday. Cleave means to adhere to stay closely, to become one with. The Holy Spirit came down in cloven tongues of fire, and it was a visible experience. And I don't think we need to today expect that visible cloven tongues of fire visible on our heads. I think it was great that time and needed that time, but today we don't. I didn't experience that fire. I experienced a fire within my heart, but not on top of my head. But today we have that. That Holy Spirit wants to come in and cleave to us, become part of us, one with us. To adhere firmly and closely, loyally. In the German, it means Kleben, or Kleben. Kleben, I'm not a German man, but it means Kleben, which means to stick. And that's the desire of for Christ, who sends the Holy Spirit. He wants them to come in permanently and stay there in our hearts. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit, we are creatures of choice, and the Holy Spirit will only come with an invitation, with an acceptance, I should say, and he will only stay as long as you allow him to stay. We have the possibility of creating an environment in our bodies that the Holy Spirit will not stay and will leave. And so there's always a battle within, between our spirit and God's spirit. Let's get a little more personal and practical quickly here before we close here. Jesus, who loved and died and redeemed the church, is preparing and gathering the bride, gathering his people together. Those who were released from prison, think of Adam and Eve, and I think of Jonah, and think of Daniel and Joseph, all those people that died in faith. You know, they went to Hades, and they were, and then Christ Jesus went down and preached them, released them from the prison, took them to paradise, and they are part of the bride. And today, and all the Anabaptists that died for their faith, the our pilgrims and strangers that were since the Anabaptists, our forefathers, they all died, and we're still waiting for that marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride is still is growing. Christ's kingdom is growing. The Spirit of God is still wooing today. Now, we don't often use that word wooing, but men, boys, they keep their eyes on this certain girl, and there's a certain amount of wooing that happens there. They figure out who they want to have for a future wife. And we're going to get back to spiritual now again. Wooing means to try to make someone love you, to try to have a romantic relationship with, to court, to sue for affection. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing today. The Holy Spirit is wooing and inviting and beckoning, calling, pleading for those who have not made the choice to come to him. I remember as a 13, 14-year-old beside my bed, I felt that wooing. I felt that calling. I felt that struggle within. Was I going to say yes or no? Was I going to accept or not? The Spirit was knocking at my door. John 14:6 says, "No man comes to the Father unless the Father draw him." So I was in the miry clay, and the Father chose to woo me, to draw me, and I accepted the invitation. Have you accepted that invitation? Have you allowed the Spirit of God to come in into your heart? When we come to Jesus, we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit as our Savior. He forgives our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then he begins to begin a work within us. When we come to Jesus, when I came to Jesus, I had some baggage. I had some baggage I didn't know was there. But as I drew close to Jesus, as I read the Word of God, and as I studied, and as the Spirit of God began to work in my life, that's, to me, that is a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit. He wants to make us holy. He guides us. He directs us. He wants to make us holy. And so he, as the Holy Spirit started working in my life, he gave me the real, there was some words that I was saying, some things I was doing that wasn't proper. It wasn't godly. So when God brought me out of miry clay, my boots were dirty, and I had some baggage that I didn't know were there. But the Holy Spirit works in our lives and cleans us up and sanctifies us and prepares us. Because Christ Jesus wants that bride, that holy bride, beautiful bride. And the Holy Spirit is making that bride beautiful. My prayer for you is that, accepting the Holy Spirit is a step into the kingdom. It's not the end. It's a door. In our lives, sometimes there's pride. There's inexperience. There are habits. And maybe there's some deception, some false beliefs. You know, maybe we've always felt this is the way it was. And all at once, as we read the Word of God and we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, God reveals to us and starts showing us that that's really not scriptural. And God provides faithful brethren and faithful sisters and faithful people that knock on our door and talk to us and share with us, you know, brother, is that what you believe? Is it really sound? Is it really according to Scripture? I could name many, many people in my life that have knocked on my door and have helped me to find the truth and to find the right way. And God was using other people, the Holy Spirit was using other people to help me. Also, the Holy Spirit places within our hearts a love for the lost. And we heard yesterday about people going out and having Bible studies and going and witnessing to the lost. That's the Holy Spirit within us that gives us the love of Jesus, that compels us. And we don't look at our salvation and our redemption, but we see this boy on the street that needs to become a part of the bride. How will that person know? Unless you are faithful, you respond to that call. And you go out there and touch and speak. Show them the light. Show them the way. Intercessory prayer. Being the Good Samaritan. Mentoring. Beautiful things that God's people needs to do. People that have the Holy Spirit with them, that need to be willing to be that vessel, willing to sacrifice. There is a uniting power with the Holy Spirit that brings His people together and helps them to work towards that marriage supper of the Lamb. God is the Holy Spirit wanting the redeemed. And there was always a remnant. I want to mention it earlier. There was always a remnant who followed God. I mentioned earlier in the history of America. There were times that it seemed like the group was so small, almost like it was not possible to go on. And yet, God's power, God's guiding power was there and brought hope again. Today, there is hope. There is power there through the Holy Spirit. Today, are we faithful? Are you and I, as we've given our life to God and the Holy Spirit has come into our lives? And again, I want to encourage every one of you to be faithful to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit directs you and guides you and inspires you and shows you where to go, that we don't back off, we follow, we submit. And we continue to work in the spiritual kingdom. And there's always an enemy there that wants to stop us and wants to stop the growth of the kingdom. He wants the church to feel like it's handicapped. You're powerless. This morning, the church is not powerless. We have a Jesus Christ, the one who won the victory. He's in heaven interceding for us. He was faithful, sent His Holy Spirit to us. We have part of the deity, part of God within us. Let's be careful with that we say, okay, now I'm God. I'm just as smart as God. I've got God within me. You know why I have God within me? Because I can't make it by myself. I'm unworthy. I need help. 4,000 years of the Old Testament proved that man needed God. They couldn't do it without God within them. The New Testament, the church age, where Christ, where the Holy Spirit came within the individuals. There were people that rose up. Peter, he denied Christ because he didn't have the Holy Spirit within him. But after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came within him, he stood up and preached. He was empowered because the power of God was within him. The Holy Spirit was within him. Now you may ask the question, do I have all of the Holy Spirit? You can't have part of him. But sometimes he only has part of us. And that's his work. Sometimes the Holy Spirit only has part of us. We haven't completely yielded. There's still mud on our boots, and we refuse to wash it off. Sometimes there's things in our hearts that we refuse to give up because we like that. There is an idol to us. And the Holy Spirit is constantly prompting us, convicting us, wooing us, wanting us to be cleansed. May we be faithful. May we be humble. May we allow the sword of the Spirit to reach into our lives and just cut out those things that are hindering us from being that witness and that channel for him. And may we be faithful in following the Spirit's call and his leading and his direction in our life. And I will assure you that it's a very worthwhile. One of these days, the bridegroom, Christ Jesus, is going to come, split the eastern skies. The bride, the church. The one to have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the earnest. It's like the ticket. When you go get right across the border, and you don't have the right paperwork, you're going to stay here. You can't get across. And there is a border that must be crossed before we get into heaven. Unless we have the Holy Spirit within us, we won't get across. It's that serious. The Holy Spirit is a vital part of our salvation. It is the earnest. It is the passport to heaven. So may we, as we grow in the Christian life, may we become familiar. May we, with this Holy Spirit. And I, again, I'm not one of the people that totally Spirit-led. I want to be totally Spirit-led, but I ultimately believe that the Word of God has the ultimate say-so. And we need to be careful because there are spirits that would take us away from the Word of God, and it's not the Holy Spirit. There are many spirits that try to deceive us. Let's be careful. Let's always come back to the Word. Make sure it's the Spirit that agrees with the Word of God. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.